Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Today's scripture is from James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Aaron. I also want to, I never thanked Connor for being my example up here. So thank you, Connor, wherever you are. Everybody give Connor a round of applause. He was awesome up here. So I don't know why you came here this morning necessarily. A lot of people will come to church because they have friends here or they want to make connections in some way in a meaningful community, or sometimes just a community in general because we're an isolated society. Some people come because the music is fantastic and they like to sing along with the music. There's a lot of reasons why people come to worship on Sunday morning. And one thing I learned several weeks back in another sermon I was listening to was one of the reasons why people originally started going to church, and in fact, continued to go to church, and why church architecture actually took this name upon itself to reflect that. And it was, if you walk into like, so if you travel through Europe or even through America, and if you've been to like the old style cathedrals or a traditional church, there's an area that they call the nave. Now that is Celebration Hall, essentially. It would be called the nave. It's where you people sit, let's put it that way. So if you walk into a cathedral, it's shaped like a cross, and there are the two prayer areas over on the side. Maybe the choir sits on one. The pipe organ's in the back. The front is the place where the priests sit, and you're not allowed up there. The back is the lobby where the holy water is. And the nave is where the congregation sits. And it comes from the same word as naval. It means ship. And so the idea was that this was literally a lifeboat in the midst of the storms of life. And that people would come to church on Sunday morning because it was a lifeboat. It was some place to rise above the fray for just a moment. It was a place to find peace in the midst of the storm. And I think I'm not the only one who can relate to this just a little bit. When I hear it is well with my soul, that's something I need to hear today. I'm in a season of life where I'm very stressed out by very many things. And so when I come here, I hear it is well with my soul, and it feels good, and it feels safe, and it feels like a community of Christ in which I know and I'm assured that Jesus is here with us and amongst us. And so that's a good thing. There's all sorts of traditions about church, though. I mean, there's, did you know that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, the traditional church hour, it's not just because God said it had to be at 11 o'clock, it's because the farmers had to do their crop, had to tend to their crops and animals before they went. There's a whole, you know, Sunday is the Lord's Day, according to us. The Jews think it's Saturday, and so we can debate about that. There's a lot of reasons why people go to church on Sunday morning specifically. I want to offer up a new one because I think we go to worship and to the community of Christ on Sunday morning because the Sunday morning paper is the biggest, thickest chunk of paper that we get throughout the week. This is actually the only paper we buy on Sunday morning, and it's largely because Lindsay likes the coupons and I like the comics. And we have to read the sports page every now and then for Kalashaw's column. So got the paper today, and I was going to wow you with my knowledge of, you know, there used to be a preacher, Zan Holmes, at St. Luke's Community Church down in Dallas, and by 8:30 that morning when they started worship, he'd read the entire thing and memorized what page, would, you know, everything, and he'd have them reference, you know, all these articles. So I was going to wow you with this, but I proved my point simply by going into Albertsons, picking up this paper today, and reading just the two sides of the front page. I think we come to worship because, let me read the headlines here. So New Orleans case offers look at what Price faces. Ex-mayor convicted of taking bribes was done in by witnesses. And then down here is a story about Rick Perry and his indicted charges as well. So right on the front page, we've got corrupted politicians, or at least the allegations of corrupted politicians. We've got police gear policy will be reviewed, which of course speaks to the Ferguson, Missouri incidences, the protesters versus all of the SWAT team and the armored guards who are National Guard who are in there, and neither of them are willing to really provide mercy or grace to the other side in that whole conflict. And so there we've got political scandals, we've got violence going on, we've got healthcare industry is not functioning properly to help those people with back pain. We've got Mexico. Central Americans fear for what's down the line. We're going to the border crisis and the stress that is present in the world because of the border crisis. We've got Israel bombs Gaza apartment buildings, so the ceasefire is apparently off, and we have to worry about world events such as Israel-Hamas relationships here. And then maybe the most important one here, are Cowboys ready for the season? That's conflict. And of all the uncertainty in all those ones, we've got the most certain one. The answer is no, they're not. I mean, you've all seen the preseason games. So out of all this, I think we come to worship on Sunday morning because, as my dad used to do, we get the paper, or some of you may get it through Twitter or Facebook or some online source, and you sit and you read it, and all we're filled with is drama and conflict. And as much as we like to say that we can't stand watching the news or we don't watch the news because it's full of drama and conflict, that essentially is our entire daily existence anyway. We thrive on this kind of stuff. The news industry thrives on drama and conflict because otherwise it doesn't have anything to report. But it's not just the news. We can't blame the media. This is us. We thrive on drama. We actually, when we talk about peace in a biblical sense, I don't really think that we're ready for that. I once had a middle school Sunday school class, and I was a youth minister up in Kansas, and I remember we were doing this whole Sunday school series. It was like this 20-week-long Sunday school series that we were trying to cover Genesis through Revelation and the great story of the Bible. It was kind of like what we did a couple summers ago here, and got to the point where we're in Revelation and we're talking about the city without gate, or the city with the 24/7 open gate, and the city without walls where God is living amongst us and everything is hunky-dory in the kingdom of God. And so I asked the kids, I said, you know, not to be morbid or anything, but how many of y'all are ready to live with God in heaven? And a couple kids were kind of like, you know, because they had to, because it's Sunday school. But one kid is like, no, I'm not down with that. I was like, what are you talking about? It's heaven. It's perfect. And he goes, that's the problem. It's boring. There's nothing that happens. Because we don't know how to be at peace. We simply don't know what it looks like. Because peace is something that we consider either a pipe dream, something that's far off, or peace is something that is considered making it in the world. James, when we read James chapter 3, James talks about several times throughout the entire book that there is wisdom from above and that there is wisdom from below. And in the passage we read, he calls it unspiritual, devilish even. And so you can certainly say from below in terms of like a satanic or devilish thing, but we could take it that way, but I want to focus on what James is really talking about. And James is talking about all the wisdom that we prescribe to the world and what we consider peaceful. And that when we're talking about peace, we're talking about having everything that we want or getting everything that we want. That peace comes from me being in control. As you can see from the headlines, these are headlines of domination. Even the Cowboys one is, are the Cowboys ready for the season? Because they're only going to be at peace at Valley Ranch if they win the Super Bowl. Or if Jerry Jones goes, either one. So bam, burn. What you can do when you have a pulpit. So James, actually, he's talking about wisdom in the sense that wisdom means knowledge of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So wisdom is knowledge of grace of God, but it's not just book smarts about this. We can all read about Jesus dying on the cross. We can all read about Jesus being resurrected. We can believe it was a historical event, but it's the knowledge of all that coupled with the actual experience that you have with that moment, the actual experience you have with the Holy Spirit in life. And so someone who's wise is someone who is able to take what they believe and they're able to go and live into it. And so what we're going to find here is that peace is not just about, I wish the newspaper would go away so I can avoid it. It's not escapism. You've heard that song on the radio, maybe if you listen to KLTY or 101.7 of I'm not home yet, this is not where I belong, take this world and give me Jesus. And I like that song, but I also don't like it because it aims for this whole kind of like, just get rid of my problems and take me somewhere else, escapism kind of thing. And James doesn't talk about that. James, to quote James, James goes as much to say, you know, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead, because James believes that our faith ought to play in where we are. That it's not an escapism clause, that faith ought to play out in where we are, and that's what wisdom comes from. We often talk, and so just to clarify what wisdom is, it's that 85-year-old man sitting on the porch. And when you walk by, no one looks at that 85-year-old man sitting on the porch and says, you know what, that guy's an imbecile. Usually, if you don't know the person, you're walking by and saying, I bet that guy's got a lot of stories to share. He kind of knows how the world works. Because it's one thing for a 12-year-old to be a genius and read every science textbook in the world or every history book in the world. It's another thing for somebody to have lived through those things. And so speaking of living through things, there's actually an interesting case. As James is talking to a community that he actually in chapter 1, verse 1, talks about to the churches that are in dispersion, in diaspora. It means churches that are resident aliens. And that word actually comes from a letter in the 2nd century that the bishop who's writing this letter calls Christians resident aliens. As people who are in this world, but not of this world, if you've heard that phrase before. And that James is kind of making that point that we can be in this world, but we don't live in this world's systems of things. And there was a historical case for this that was covered in last week's paper that was the 45th anniversary of Woodstock. Let me ask, who was alive in 1969? Raise your hand. All right, who heard about Woodstock in 1969? Even better question, did anybody go to Woodstock? Oh, man. I was hoping I would meet somebody who'd been to Woodstock because I've seen the documentary and it just looks like this phenomenal musical. So on the other hand of that, who wouldn't have touched Woodstock with a 10,000-foot pole? Let me raise your hand on that. Yeah, certain people wouldn't do that. And it's because of certain things we know about the hippie culture that was there, that hippie culture certainly had problems, massive drug use. Their idea of free love was not necessarily a biblical version of sexuality. And so there were certain things that were massively rebellious. But I'll tell you what, the hippie culture that went to Woodstock mirrors a lot of what James is writing to, the community that James is writing to, because they weren't accepted. And James is writing to a culture that met underground. And James is writing to churches who are being persecuted. James is writing to people who are trying to find an escape in there. And so the hippie culture is a lot like 1969 Woodstock. So before we get into Woodstock, let me jump to another Woodstock. 1999 Woodstock. Show the picture of 1999 Woodstock. A little different, right? 1999 Woodstock was supposed to be the 30th anniversary of this massive music and peace festival, because the first one was 3 days of music and peace, and the hippie culture that was embedded in there. So they were trying to make a ton of money off of exploiting history. And except for these teens and young people and visionaries or whoever you wanted to call them, or dreamers who came into the field in upstate New York in 1999, they hadn't been raised on free love and peace. Their music didn't reflect values of getting along or, you know, come on, people now, smile on your brother, everybody come together, or whatever the song is. I'm young, come on. So I wasn't alive during that part. But so I was alive, though, at this point, because I know that the music leading up to and some of the people there are bands like Limp Bizkit and Korn and Red Hot Chili Peppers and things. And so when Limp Bizkit gets up there and sings a song called Break Things, people broke things. And when they sing, and Red Hot Chili Peppers was doing a rendition of Jimi Hendrix's Fire, and that's what happened, is people started lighting fire to things. Because they had been raised in this ethos of kind of the 80s, early 90s. The music that was on at that point was not about solid love either. It was about what can your love do for me? We talk about the 80s as the me generation. And so everything that the wisdom that these young people had walked into 99 Woodstock with was all about me. And they weren't looking for a meaningful experience. They were looking for fun. And they were looking for a party. They were looking for wisdom from here. And as James so eloquently says in chapter 3, it says, such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly and spiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. Now that's just not Woodstock 99. I mean, that could be just about anything. When we're selfish, when we're looking to please me, when we're trying to find peace in ourselves by getting everything that we want, is that it's only going to cause disorder and wickedness. Most of these headlines in the paper over here are disorder and chaos because somebody tried to bend something for themselves so that they could get what they want and find peace out of that, because they don't understand that peace is wisdom from above. And so not that it's a perfect metaphor, but go back to the picture of Woodstock 1969. And this is the 3 days of peace and love. And so despite all the problems that people might have had with the hippie culture, their one goal in this was to have a community. And you know that in 1999, with all of these sophisticated, well-doing young people, there were deaths and all sorts of assaults of all sorts of natures. There was destruction all over the place. 1969, in what was meant to be the apocalypse of all hippie nation, according to everybody else, there wasn't one violent incident the entire time. There were some bad LSD trips, and there was overflowing urinals and all sorts of stuff like that. But there was not one violent incident. And all the townsfolk said, if this is the future of America, then we're in good hands. Because I heard some laughs over there. We laugh, though. So that's a good point. So we laugh at that. We laugh at that because it's not normal. We laugh at this because of all the drug use. Yeah, we get that. All the sexuality stuff. Yeah, that's not good. But it's not normal for us to have a bunch of people gathering on a hill and singing Kumbaya. It happens at church camp once a week, and we're okay with that. We're okay with women's retreats. We're okay with men's retreats. We're okay with taking times out to all get along and all be spiritual together. But that doesn't work in business. And it's not going to work in school. It's not going to work on sports teams. It's not going to work for the Cowboys because they've got to beat people. They've got to dominate people. It doesn't work to have peace in the world. Only it does. Because while this wasn't perfect, it worked. There was a culture that brought together with one idea. And it was, if we can get along on one thing, then we can all get along. And now what that one thing was might not have been the best one thing. But at least at this instance, it was music. So The Who, the band, Jimi Hendrix, those kind of things. As long as we're bonding around that one thing, then we can find something in each other to love. And then I'm going to start out with an attitude of grace and an attitude of peace rather than an attitude of distrust and mistrust. And so as much as it doesn't work and we laugh at it, or as much as it seems like this counterintuitive, that's what was happening in James. This hodgepodge of people who don't belong together, rich people, poor people, people who were Roman, people who were Jewish, people who were Gentile, are gathering together, and it should not have worked. It should not have been peaceful. And in fact, it wasn't, because James talks in chapter 2 about how the rich are exploiting the poor, and he's not just talking about society, he's talking about in that church. Because we're not very comfortable with peace. Because we're comfortable in the wisdom that comes from below. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed singing It Is Well With My Soul here today, because it's wisdom that comes from above. And I know when I leave here, I'm not going to be around people who are praising God all the time. It's not going to be easy when I go back home and my kids are throwing a fit over who chewed what toy up or whatever. It's not going to be easy when I come in here Monday morning and someone sends an email about how I praised hippie culture. I'm just waiting for it. Just waiting for it. It's not going to be easy when we have conflict. And I'm not going to be well with my soul. I told you before, I'm at a stressed out point in life. And so James turns the corner on us. James turns the corner on the community he's talking to with that last verse. Well, he starts in chapter 1. It says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like." We have these peaceful lifeboat experiences on Sunday morning, kind of our Woodstock community, right? People usually get along at church. I made a joke with somebody at the last service, and they said, "Well, you're in church, you can't lie," implying that as soon as I get in my car, I'm just lying out my, you know, everywhere, I'll just say. And so that the fact that all these peaceful moments and all the sacred moments we create in church, all the sacred moments that we're a part of, right? Because it's not just Kenan and the band up and Marla and the band up here singing for us. It's everybody joining together in praise. We're creating kumbaya moments to where we're sharing in love and grace. And when you walk into church, you don't look, hopefully, at everybody else and say, "Yeah, spaz, dork, dweeb, geek, whatever," walking around there. Hopefully you're walking in there thinking, "I am surrounded by people who love God. I'm surrounded by people who are seeking Jesus. I feel at home. I feel on a lifeboat in this place." And if we can take that and be doers of the word, James says in chapter 3, verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." And if we sow peace, we make peace. And there's a difference there, because usually we're talking about men's retreats and women's retreats and mission trips and everything that are events that happen to us. They are places and spaces that other people create that we are able to enter, and it's about us, that we can be at peace and we can rest in that. And James tells us that it takes a little bit more than that.
that it takes an intentional attitude shift. It takes an intentional behavior shift. After all, faith without works is dead to James. It starts with faith, just like wisdom starts with knowledge. It starts with knowledge and that knowing that Jesus Christ died and resurrected for our sins. It starts with knowledge that God created you to be who you are so that you can be blessed in the eyes of God. It starts with the knowledge that Jesus is coming back to wipe away all sin and death, and there will be no more tears, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It starts with knowledge of that, but it's one thing to have knowledge of that, and it's another thing to have experience with that. And James is telling us that if we can start to have experiences with that, start creating experiences, and all the peace that we receive, that if we impart that to other people, then in fact we're going to start sowing seeds of peace. And just like a farmer walks out into a field that has matured and sees corn stalks or beans growing or something like that, that eventually we're going to walk into our homes and we're going to see peace happening if we are able to inject peace into it. We're going to walk into our places of business and our schools and our churches and everywhere else, our community, and we're going to start seeing cornfields of peace. We're going to see fields of peace and peaceful behavior because we've been able to inject what we've gathered in this place out into the world, because peace starts in our hearts. And our hearts start to dictate our minds, and our minds start to dictate behavior. And that behavior leads to more behavior. Because all these stories have to do with revenge and malice and self-ambition. All these stories, or at least all this wisdom, has to do with God. God who may be a jealous God, but it's a jealous God after our hearts and after our minds. A jealous God who loves us, and a jealous God who gives his son on the cross for us. And that's an image that I want you to take home with you. This image of Jesus, because I want you to get the argument. I want you to get this idea of sowing peace in there, because peace is not always going to happen to you. As a matter of fact, it more than likely will not happen to you very often. But peace can come from you, and peace can be inside of you to bring to other people, which will then create a culture of peace. Because Jesus Christ knew this. Jesus hanging on the cross, some of his last words are looking at the people who killed them in the eye and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother." And he's at peace with this after he's just been brutally beaten and killed and betrayed, because he knows what he's doing is righteous. He knows what he's doing is wisdom from above. He knows what he's doing, though different than everybody else is thinking, is right and is good and is from above. And so what we have to do to find peace is that James says it's first pure. And so we're engaging in prayer, we're engaging in study, we're engaging in all that knowledge of everything, but then we have to go live it and experience it so that we can be wise. So when people see us walking down the street and we're sitting in our rocking chairs and however old we are, or more better than that, we're actually engaging in a Habitat House, or we're out today at the prayer walk circling the schools, which you can find the details back there. I really encourage you to do that. People find us praying around the schools, walking around in prayer and covering people that we don't know or shouldn't care about in prayer. When people see us doing that, they think they must know something. They must understand something. They must get it. They must love something, and in turn, they must love someone. And so I pray that the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, you know, the old song, deep and wide, I've got the peace surpassing understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I pray that peace can be in your heart. But as blood doesn't stay in the heart, because that means a dead person, I pray that peace flows from you freely and around every person and every community that you find, so that you do look different enough for people to laugh at. James says that endurance brings maturity, essentially. And so as hard as it may be to create peace, as hard as it may be to find peace, if people laugh at you, you know you're on the right track. James talks about being nice to each other, about taming our tongue, creating moments of peace. And so I pray that you may find peace. And I pray that you may find peace because God led you to create peace. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that our hearts and minds be open this morning to where we may see the world differently. We may bond with the community of James that he is writing to, and that we may see ourselves as resident aliens, of people who do not have to prescribe to the systems that this world creates, but that can go forward in understanding the grace and peace of your son, Jesus Christ, someone so radically different that they killed him. And so we are going to be sturdy in the face of trial. We are going to endure through any hardship, and we are going to find peace. We are going to create peace, and we know that all stems from your wisdom and your life and our knowledge of that life. So let us go forward and live in the grace and mercy and peace of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.